See, this is what happens when the pastor doesn't preach long enough. There's lots of time in between services. You guys get all the talking out of the way, and you're here and ready on time. This is, I don't know if I've seen that. I got to preach longer. That's what we got to do.
Please do.
All right, everybody has a Bible study from... We're still going on this awesome chapter of Romans 8 today, so make sure you grab a sheet back there. And once the bells are done, we'll open with prayer. There it is. Okay. Thank you, Lord. All right, we pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word and the light that it brings to our lives. Bring us more light today, Lord. Help us learn more about how the Holy Spirit is with us and intercedes for us. We ask everything in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're rocking chapter 8 here still, which is good because Romans chapter 8, one of the most beloved chapters in the whole Bible probably, right? Lots in there. We talked about how the Holy Spirit is all over Romans chapter 8. I have a handout. Somebody sent this to the office today. Who was that? That was Carolyn. Okay. Carolyn Welsh. Thank you. She found a little thing talking about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. And it lists all of the things it says about the Holy Spirit. Is this thing too loud? Is it kind of ringing? A little better? Okay. Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. So you have verses 1 through 4, talks about how he gives us life. Verses 5 through 8, he helps us fight sin. We talked about that. Verses 9 through 11, he resurrects the dead. Verses 12 to 13, he gives us power over sin. Verse 14, he helps lead us. Verses 15 to 16, we talked about last week, he adopts us as full heirs. Verses 22 through 25, we'll see today, he gives us the hope of the resurrection. And verses 26 through 27, he helps us pray. We'll talk about that as well today. But so much Holy Spirit in chapter 8, the Spirit's chapter. If you're ever wondering, what does the Spirit do? Just open up Romans chapter 8. And we'll keep talking about that today. And basically, what we're going to talk about today is how does the Spirit we have in us help us deal with difficulties and suffering in this life. Because we know that they're coming. We know they're here. God says they are coming and they are here and we will face them. So how does the Spirit help us? That's what we're going to talk about today. Dick.
He brings forth those passages that help us.
You're absolutely right. It was a rhetorical question. I apologize. That's what we're going to be talking about, is how the Holy Spirit helps us. But thank you for that. Appreciate that. Let's see. Let's take a look at the section itself, Romans chapter 8. Verses 18 through 27. Can I have a reader? Romans chapter 8, 18 through 27. Paul, please.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pain of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will.
Thank you very much. So as we face suffering in this life, Paul is pointing us to something that is far greater than that. We see that, you know, these are very familiar words for a lot of us. We hear these a lot of times in difficulties. We share them a lot of times in difficulties, especially as we look at verse 18. So we're going to go to the look section. This section talks about the suffering that Christians go through as they await Christ's second coming. But it also speaks about how the Holy Spirit helps us pray for help. There's a couple there. I'm going to do a couple of my own. Verse 18. As we talk about our present sufferings, when we compare them with the glory that's coming, it says it's not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not worth is a Greek word that is kind of like the scale balancing. If something's worth it, it's even. It works out. It's not even worth it to compare. Our present sufferings do not compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's how weighty those things are. Not even worth comparing. Verse 19 talks about, and you'll see this later on too, eager expectation. This verb behind it, that's eager expectation, kind of gives the idea of kind of looking off in the distance, waiting on your tippy toes for something to come, and you're really excited when something or someone comes. That's this eager expectation. You and I in this life, as we face the sufferings, we eagerly wait for what's coming to us, the glory that will be revealed, like little kids waiting for their parents to come home or something. Verses 20 and 21, there in the look section, talks about creation being subjected to frustration, and there's a bondage to decay. Creation wants to praise and glorify God, but many things keep it from doing so. Disease, destructive forces of nature, and pollution all frustrate creation from living as God intended and from praising God for the blessings he has poured out on it. Verse 22, groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Creation, again, is groaning. This phrase not only expresses the pain felt by the creation, it also pictures the creation about ready. Is there a typo there? It also pictures creation as about ready to give birth to a new and perfect creation brought forth by God. This will happen when God destroys this present creation. So the new heavens and the new earth, even creation is waiting for them. First fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit is the first blessing we experience as God's people. In other places, Paul calls it a down payment, guaranteeing that we will receive the rest of our inheritance. So that's a neat idea. The fact that you have the Spirit is just comfort in itself through sufferings, because you know that someday God will give you fully everything. That's your down payment, your deposit. That is the first fruit of the Spirit that you receive. That's what we see in verse 23. Okay, on to the discussion section. When was creation subjected to frustration? Why was it subjected to frustration? Who subjected it? First, when was it subjected to frustration? The fall into sin, yeah. Okay, why was it subjected to frustration? Carol?
God hasn't planned it to be that way.
God, I'm sorry?
He didn't plan it to be that they would fall into sin.
Right, he didn't plan that they would fall into sin. He didn't plan it to be subjected to frustration. But he did subject it. Now I answered the next question. Who subjected it? God himself did. Why? Remember what he says in Genesis 3?
I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and yours, your offspring and hers, right? He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. Who is he talking to? The devil, Satan. So when God curses your enemy, that's a blessing to you. That's the first gospel promise we have. God's saying that he will crush the work and the head of Satan. So that is the first thing he says, that's to Satan. What does he say to Adam?
You
sweat of your brow.
By the sweat of your brow, right? All of a sudden, there was this beautiful creation he had. And everything was perfect. And now God is going to subject it. And by the sweat of his brow, he was going to work. That creation was almost going to betray him in a way. Adam was going to have to work really, really hard for his food. Completely different from what it was before. God subjected it to frustration and decay. What did he say to Eve then, just finishing up the three? Pain and childbirth. So that's the other one. So these are punishments that God gives. So why did God subject creation to frustration? It's punishment to us for sin. John?
I think it pointed out that pureness and righteousness and holiness and perfection can't coexist with sin.
Say that again.
Well, because even Adam and Eve, once they sinned, were thrown out of the garden because the Garden of Eden was a perfect place that God created.
Well, it had the tree of life, so that's why they were. Yeah,
and so I think that you really couldn't have the perfection as God created it coexist with the sinfulness that Adam brought into the world.
That's true. And sin, though, at the same time, because of Adam, did infect the world, and God allowed it to happen. Right? And by the sweat of his brow, that was Adam's punishment. He was going to have to work on this. That's one thing that he'd have to face. So you're right. It shows that sin and God can't mix. And that tree of life, why did God, do you guys ever talk about this? Why did God close off the Garden of Eden so that Adam couldn't eat from the tree of life? To keep eating the tree of life, they're going to keep living, right? That's the implication. So cutting them off from the tree of life helps them be an end to that life of sin. And now the Savior can come, right, and pay for that sin. Someday they'll be raised to life and they'll live forever. So that's why God does that. So creation itself has been subjected to this decay. That's what we hear about in Romans 8. George.
I have a question.
Yeah. So good question.
I'm trying to understand what the spirit is and what the soul and the body is.
Okay, thank you for that. So yeah, the question is, I'll help you out. The question is about when did we receive the spirit? It does say that soul and body will be destroyed in hell. There's somebody that Jesus is talking about with that one. We'll talk about that in a second. So what is happening? When did the spirit come? When does the body and soul separate and all those things? So one thing we'll have to keep in mind here is the difference in spirit. When we have big S spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. When we have little S spirit, we're talking about our souls. Spirit, soul, same thing. When God created Adam, we have, one second.
You said the spirit and the soul are the same thing.
Yep. Dividing soul and spirit.
Yeah, and then Matthew 10:28 says that both body and soul will be destroyed in hell. I'm trying to understand what is the spirit, what is the soul,
Okay, let me help you. Let me help you. Okay, so the soul, when Jesus is talking about body and soul being thrown in hell, he's talking about unbelievers. People who don't believe in Jesus, their body and soul together, when it's raised up on the last day, will be sent to hell. And it will be destroyed forever.
The spirit that's in them won't.
Nope, their soul is the spirit. So soul and spirit are the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians, what you're seeing there is Paul talking about the word of God is able to separate, even to dividing soul and spirit. Those two Greek words for soul and spirit, it kind of talks about this idea of the soul as it is incorporated with the mind, and the spirit as it's incorporated with the spiritual being. There are two different nuances with that word. But everywhere else that we see in Scripture, we see spirit and soul being the same thing. The words being the same thing. So that's the idea behind that. So you and I are made up of two things. I think it's a dichotomy. Is that the right word? Soul and body.
But it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, spirit, soul, and body. Free.
Right, spirit, soul, and body. So again, sometimes those Greek words are used to talk about the soul as it's interacting with the mind and the soul as it's interacting with spiritual things. So two different types of interaction. It's not talking about three different things. Everywhere else in Scripture talks about there being two things, body and soul. We'll talk about that later. How about that? Okay? All right. Thank you for that. Okay. Number two. Frank.
I wanted to ask, you said that Adam and Eve could not go, the garden was sealed up, and they couldn't go back in because of the tree of life. Mm-hmm. But not, and this is just kind of, maybe it's rhetorical too, but that was perfect. That was a perfect paradise. So when they chose to sin, it would be like God allowing them to go into heaven before Christ even came to save them. Does that make sense? I mean, why would he let them, it's a perfect world. Why would they be allowed to go back into this perfect, like it's like heaven on earth, this perfect world. I mean, it has to be more than just the tree of life. Am I making sense?
No.
But I mean, why would they, you know, I mean, it's a perfect world. So, I mean, would he seal it up?
Remember, the Garden of Eden was perfect, but
that's what I'm saying.
It wasn't perfect after sin.
After they sinned.
Right.
Exactly. So why would they be allowed back in, besides the tree of life, why would they be allowed back into this perfect world?
They weren't. It wasn't perfect. Then.
That's, okay. I then said they weren't allowed back. Okay.
That's okay. We can talk about that.
No, I'm not talking.
No.
Well, maybe I'll go.
No, but yeah, so it's this thing where God is showing his love.
I mean, it's like God allowing us into heaven. It's like him allowing us into heaven before Christ died for our sins.
Nope.
That's, no, I mean, he didn't, but I mean, he just, okay, never mind.
Well, we can talk about that later.
No, I don't know. I know exactly what I'm saying, but nobody else does. So just stop.
Be careful. You're sitting pretty
close. I know.
Kidding. Call the shades.
Yeah.
Okay, number two. So we talk about creation groaning, subjected to frustration. That idea of frustration is emptiness, fruitlessness. In other words, it's not producing like it could because of the curse on the ground. And it's also groaning. But we are also groaning along with creation. Number two, what do we groan for?
Eternal life in heaven.
Eternal life in heaven. What else?
Be united with Christ.
Be united with Christ. Good. What else?
Perfection.
Perfection. What else?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. What else?
No diseases.
No diseases or anything, the effects of sin, right, yeah, so you guys are getting it, like we groan for this, it's just this existence that we just can't imagine, an existence without sin, groan, I want it, can we just be there already, we groan and we wait, the ultimate goal of history has been this groaning, hasn't it, since the Garden of Eden, since Adam and Eve sinned, mankind and creation has just groaned for that day. And it's just waiting. God has directed all of history for the completion of this age. And that's what we all look for. So it's been like since the beginning, and it's what it's like now until the last day. We groan for that. Let me ask you my question. We groan and we wait for this glory to be revealed. Define that. What is the glory to be revealed?
Could you repeat that?
What is the glory to be revealed that we're waiting in eager expectation for, that we're groaning for?
The resurrection.
The resurrection. Yeah, talk about, that's certainly part of it. You've got new glorious resurrected bodies, right? We hear in 1 Corinthians 15. That's one thing. What else?
For the return of our Savior.
Return of our Savior. Yeah, the glory to be revealed to everybody. You know, the glory that's inside of us that Jesus has given us. That you look around, you can't see it, and you wish you could help other people understand it and know about it. But someday it will be revealed, and we'll be revealed as God's children. What else comes to mind? Anything else? John?
I think the glory and the bliss of heaven, because we can't even comprehend what that's like. So it's not that you're going to rise from the dead and come back to the same old earth. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, something that we really can't comprehend about how wonderful it will be.
Yeah, absolutely. We can only use like words, right? We all speak English. Use English words to try to describe this glory and understand it. It's impossible. It's going to be something totally new. Paul.
I don't know if this pertains to, we Christians see the world physically decaying and spiritually infected with sin. But we don't need to be pessimistic because we have the future glory later. So, you know, as a Christian, you can see that. So as a non-Christian, it's terrible because you don't have vision of the future glory. You just see all this decay, and you see all this infection of sin, but they don't see the future glory.
Yeah, they don't see the future glory. It's the same.
Yeah.
Non-Christians don't see the future glory,
yeah.
And it's very difficult. He says it's terrible, because you and I know that future glory that's coming. We've heard God talk about it, promise it. We have evidence of it with the Spirit inside of us. You know, there's a future glory coming, but there are so many people that don't know about it. So then what do we do? Then what do?
We pray for them and we try to convert them.
Pray for them and we
try to give them
that message, right? We try to help reveal it. That's what the Bible is. It's revealed knowledge of God about that future glory. Good. All right. Let's see. Number three. Why does the fact that we hope for our deliverance support the reality that in this world we will continue to suffer? Why does the fact that we hope for our deliverance support the reality that in this world we will continue to suffer? Jenny?
We've been suffering since Adam and Eve. You know, I mean, we have. Ever since they ate from the tree of knowledge or whatever, it's been literally downhill from there. You know what I mean?
Yeah, so since Adam and Eve, we have always suffered, we will continue to suffer. And yet, in the Garden of Eden, after they sinned, God gave them that hope. Why is that hope evidence that we will continue to suffer?
Because until Judgment Day and Jesus comes back, we will suffer until that day.
Until that day when that hope is no longer a hope, is it?
It's reality.
It's reality, yeah. So that's the difference. The fact that we have this hope acknowledges the fact that we don't have it yet. That's Paul's point right there in what verse is that? Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So as we suffer in this life, we will face suffering. We know we will because we're still hoping. And yet this hope still gives us hope. Right? This hope sustains us and we wait patiently for it. That idea of patiently, I believe, is the word kind of to endure, kind of like a pressure being on you. It's kind of like holding up under pressure. We wait for it patiently. So we wait. We have this pressure on us, but we do it. We can stand because God has given us this hope. We wait patiently. Number four. Who else groans? Creation groans, we groan. Who else groans?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit groans. Why does he groan? Judy.
He intercedes for us and our weaknesses because we don't even know what to ask God for. We don't know what we need. So he groans to the Father in support of us, to help us.
Yeah, absolutely. We talked about this, Paul hinted at this last week, and almost ruined this whole lesson. No, but we groan. The Holy Spirit is there with us. He intercedes for us. So Jesus is called our intercessor. He intercedes for us. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus is the one who intercedes for us, as in through him we can go to the Father. Because of his perfect life and his righteousness that he covers us with, he intercedes for us. We're able to go to him confidently. We were separated from God, but now we can come to God because Jesus is there interceding for us. That's that. That's kind of like a picture of the altar, too. You guys know why the altar is up there? We talk about this? The whole picture of the altar in the Old Testament was going through God. It goes up to God through the sacrifice. So you and I go up to God kind of through the sacrifice of Christ. That's kind of the imagery that's being said there. So that's Jesus as intercessor. Holy Spirit as intercessor is kind of like in that courtroom if you've got somebody there where you're trying to plead your case. It has nothing to do with justification. You're already forgiven. It's just trying to talk to God like, I can't plead my case of this thing I'm asking for in prayer. And the Holy Spirit is there interceding. He says, Father, this is what he's talking about. He's mumbling, he's groaning, he doesn't know what he's doing. I'll groan for him. This is what he means. And the Father knows that. Of course, because it's the Spirit. God's own Spirit knows what's going on. That's the way the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. Lots of groaning in this chapter. Number five. Relate a time when you suffered for your faith. How does verse 18 help us endure suffering? Relate a time you suffered for your faith. It's hard for us sometimes, you know. We're not like the first century Christians who would be killed, you know, have a sword to your neck. You know, do you believe this? You don't have Jews who are ardent in their trust in the Old Testament law for salvation and persecuting you like they did Paul, beat him, stoned him even. And yet you and I still do face persecution. It's a different way. To help prime the pump a little bit, what ways do we face persecution?
It can be within your own family, you know, where they just suddenly label you, well, you don't know what you're talking about, or you're just being judgmental. Or you're not progressive enough, you know.
Okay, so yeah, from your own family it can happen. And what do you mean by the progressive one? You're not progressive enough.
Well, you know, with the way the world is going these days, if you're not trotting along with everybody and agreeing to everything, you're labeled. You know, and then the Bible gets labeled too as an outdated history book. And then, you know, you try to explain it because of your love for Jesus and your faith, and you could get shot down. And it's part of our persecution here now.
Yeah, absolutely. So not progressive enough, we can hear a lot of times. We're not up with the times.
Yeah.
We're not,
something
the Bible
should be
is
okay now.
This old book, yeah, some things are okay now.
Yeah.
That was back then. Yeah, so not progressive enough is something that we hear. What are some examples of sins?
Homosexuality.
Homosexuality is one. What else?
Abortion.
Abortion? What else?
Living together without marriage.
Living together outside of marriage. What else?
Homosexuality.
Yeah, so she's, yep, spoke about that. Yeah, so lots of difficult topics. You know, it's even hard to mention them sometimes in a Bible study because somebody might say something to you outside of church if you try to bring it up. Or if you try to, as we talk about in worship today, lovingly confront somebody about that sin, you'll be seen as unloving. And really, it's very loving to do that. Yeah, so sometimes we're seen as not progressing. Dick?
Right and wrong.
Right and wrong. What is right and wrong? Yeah, with existentialism, you got this, what is truth? Truth is what you say it is. When you and I know it's not what we say it is, it's the guy upstairs, right? He says what's right and wrong. He's the one that says this is good, this is bad. Great.
A public school system that fosters unbelief.
Public school system that fosters unbelief. Yeah, so you see it in some of the things that are taught. Colleges as well. Pastor Colander and I were just talking about that this past week, about how colleges can not just teach, for example, evolution as its fact, but also persecute people who believe anything else. There are some scientists that he knows that they had to tell a white lie, as he said, in their examination, during their doctorate. What is that called? Thesis? Dissertation, thank you. Dissertation. And they had to tell a white lie because they knew if they wouldn't have been able to go and be a counselor. And they're actually at the Wells Christian and Family Services. Wells Lutheran Child and Family Services, there we go. Counseling. They wouldn't have been able to finish their degree because the doctor would have said no to this guy if he didn't say what he was supposed to say. So that's one example of how it can happen. I remember my first career, I was in college and was at it was a biology class. And I remember my professor standing up there in front of everyone. We were talking about, you know, how things came about. You know, it was right at the beginning of biology class. And he stood up there and he said, this is what happened. If any of you say that the earth was created with age, I'm going to call you an idiot. I remember him saying that. Whoa.
All idiots, please stand up.
Go ahead, right? Yeah. So, I mean, stuff like that happens. It does. We've experienced it. So there's some more persecution. What about you in your day-to-day life? Or anything else? Jenny?
So, if that person had to do the white lie to kind of get through that class, there's people that would say, you shouldn't have done that. You should have stood up for yourself. But could that be audiophora type thing? Because if it's one professor that you had to white lie to in order to get that degree so that you could basically preach to many, it was worth that white lie to get that degree? I mean, there could be people that would debate that, but you know, sometimes all of a sudden you're in one of those spots where, you know, you got to look at the multi, but you had to get through the one person, and you pray for them, but to be able to go and help.
So you're asking, is that a sin, the white
lie? Yeah.
Is the white lie a sin? That's a great question. That's not what we're going to talk about today.
You can save it for another.
No, you know, that's a good question. I think everybody's wondering. I've heard different things from different people. I remember a professor, you know, I used to think the white lie was not a sin, and I do think it's a sin. You look at the Bible and what the scripture says about lies. Who's the father of lies? Satan. Talk about the truth and lie, and the truth is always with God. You know, you talk about that. But we do see some things, like, say, in Exodus with the midwives. Is that what they're called? Yeah, the midwives who were supposed to kill the babies, right? The Israelite babies for the Pharaoh who gave him that command, but they didn't. And they kind of lied and said, yep, we did, right? So that's an example, and the Lord blessed them for that. So is that like something God's okay with? The white lie here, the white lie there? You know, lots of different opinions on this. I even remember there was a thesis written about it, I think a year or two after me at the seminary, about is a white lie okay? I believe it is. I believe it's a sin. But I believe that God is so gracious that He even will bless people who, even when they're motivated, or even when their actions are not right, because of their motivation, he will bless them. Because
He sees their heart.
Because He sees their heart. He forgives that sin. There's my answer.
Get the grade. Get the grade. Because you're looking at the big picture. But after you get the grade and it's official, you could go back to that professor and tell him why you did it, and then you'll be witnessing.
So you get through the dissertation, you go back, and then you tell them the truth and say, yeah, and then you'll be witnessing. Okay. But so I just think God is so gracious that he'll bless us. You know, he'll find ways to bless us, basically. So there's my answer to that.
That is a good answer.
Good. So,
not to get further off track, but doesn't God, when God wants us to obey our leaders, our country, but when that country, like in the Exodus example he gave, he was telling, God says, do not murder. And he was asking their government was asking the midwives to murder. And so doesn't God say that in that instance that you're allowed to go against what your government?
Yeah, absolutely. You must obey God rather than men.
Right,
when Peter says that, and the Jewish leaders were telling him, stop preaching the gospel. And he says, no, you must obey God rather than man. So absolutely, when they tell you to do that, don't do it. What we're talking about is the lie they told to Pharaoh. They lied that they had killed them when they hadn't. So that's what we're talking about. Does that help? Yeah, so the lie and the not obeying Pharaoh, two different things there. A little bit. Connected.
And I totally agree, because God wants us to stand up and witness. And when we lie, we're not standing up and witnessing. But it's a slippery slope, because it does, I think, God, that is how the devil tempts us. You're not going to get your PhD or whatever in any other way, so you better lie. Yeah. And I think sometimes it's somewhat of a weakness in our faith when we do lie. And then God, because He sees our heart, because He forgives us, at the same time, God is giving us those subtle times to be able to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. And maybe God will use your standing up in a way to further His church with your witness through that. But it's very hard.
Yeah, I absolutely
to that conclusion to do that.
100% agree. When we lie, it's a lack of trust in God. It's doubting God's care for you, or something that God can make out of a difficult situation. And yet God still forgives us those times, and He gives us the strength to stand up for Him for the sake of His word. Absolutely. Comment about lies?
Not just a short comment.
Short comment.
Abraham tried to pass off his wife as his sister.
Okay. Abraham tried to save his own life.
Yeah.
Passed off his wife as his sister. And what did God do?
He turned that around. He turned that around for Abraham.
Yeah, I think it was a Pharaoh,
Pharaoh
who did it, and took his sister, right, wanted to make her part of his harem, and God put a plague upon them. They got sick, and then Pharaoh realized, oh no, it was because of this. God revealed it to him in a dream and said, Abraham, why did you lie? Yeah, God, Abraham didn't trust. That's a good example.
Peter and David.
Okay. David? For
murdering and lying about stuff and covering things up.
Yeah, so
y'all
so
know
David,
what Peter did.
David lied. Peter, yep, at one point. Yep, I don't know. Man. Good examples, Frank.
Well, but you know, and they did. Abraham did that, and David did that. But that doesn't mean, it sounds like we're saying, okay, God's going to just bless us. We can just lie all we want, and we can cheat all we want, and He's still going to bless us because we're doing it for the right reasons.
So Frank says we can lie all we want and cheat all we want. God will bless us for the right reasons.
Thank you, Frank.
Oh, were you done? Were you not done?
But he's, I'm going to go back to that was the scriptures, but it still applies today, that we can We cannot just go out blatantly and cheat and lie and say, okay, well, God's going to forgive that. I mean, that's committing a sin, saying, well, I can sin, and God's going to forgive me anyway.
Right, absolutely, yeah.
I mean, it's a little teeny lie. Who cares?
So, yeah, the white lie becomes this little
and,
sin.
And in actual fact,
if
these professors or these guys in the school or whatever battled that decision, maybe they wouldn't have to make that same decision down the line. Somebody else might not have to.
Oh, so you're saying if you'd stand up to that, maybe somebody else wouldn't have to.
Exactly.
Do it later on.
We always just lay down and roll over and play dead, and everybody just keeps going forward. You know, I mean, with your kids, it's the same thing with your kids. They do one little thing, and I've heard it from my grown kids. Oh, that's just a little thing. I'm not going to worry about it. And I'm going like, well, you better worry about it, because that little thing is going to build into a bigger thing.
Yeah. So with our kids too, you know, we're careful with the little things because
exactly.
They can snowball.
What we're faced with today in the 21st century is apathy. We're faced with, we don't want to confront anybody with anything. We want to just get along, you know? And when I was young, you did something wrong, you were confronted with it right to your face. I mean, nowadays, you know, you don't want to make people feel bad. You're making them feel bad when you judge them, you know? I've been, you know, you're too judgmental. Well, I need to judge your actions. I'm not looking in your heart. God judges your heart. But we need to judge the actions of people around us.
Well, you can judge other people. Just get a Twitter account.
Get a Twitter account.
Sorry, that's one of my pet peeves is Twitter. And,
but I am.
How people use social media to get angry about everything. I'm sorry about that. But
the devil is very, very well adverse to how to get people from being into the Word of God. And to do that is just don't make waves.
Yeah, so you know, the culture nowadays.
Look at our religions around us. They don't want to talk about sin, you know, and sin, the law is important. You know, the gospel, of course, is the motivating factor of converting people, but the law needs to be there.
Yeah, absolutely. So we have a difficult job with the law, and yet we know that God is behind us.
It never used to be that way. Today, I think it is.
Different culture, yeah.
Culture.
All right, number six. We're going to move on. When Satan points to difficulties and says that they prove God is no longer with us, how can we answer him on the basis of verses 24 and 25? Satan points to difficulties and says, they prove that God is no longer with us. Oh, you're suffering. Oh, you're going through this pain and difficulty. That God doesn't love you, but he's not with you. How can you use verses 24 and 25?
We wait patiently,
yeah, with what?
Trust.
Trust and hope, all of it. We wait patiently because we trust God and we have this hope that he's given us. Devil, yeah, I know I have suffering, but it's going to be in my life. I'm still hoping and waiting for a day when it's not going to be there. That means it's not here yet. Well, yeah, I'll deal with that suffering and difficulty. Be quiet. That's what you say. Number seven. What can we always remember at those times when we don't know what to pray for? You ever have those times? When you're just like, I've got to say something. I want to say something. And, you know, sometimes we think you have to verbalize your prayers.
So God understands.
Yeah, so God understands what we're going through right now. Yeah, we don't realize that even our emotions can be prayers, right? What's one thing to remember?
God's in control. God always knows what's on your heart.
God knows what's on your heart. That's right.
And I can always verbalize that one.
What's that?
I can always verbalize.
You can verbalize that one, yeah. God always knows. That's easy to verbalize. Here.
The Spirit is there interceding and, like you said, telling God this is what they're trying to say.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is there interceding. So not only does he know, but the reason he knows, the Holy Spirit is right there. Like, all right, this is what it means. Yep, this is what that means. You know, like, that's what this girl means. It's kind of like a translator almost, right? He's interceding for us. Holy Spirit's always with us. Okay. Sorry, Craig.
And
Simply letting that be the prayer, that your will be done. Or even, I think there's a song too out there that talks about, if you don't know what to say, just say, Jesus. Just say, Jesus. And everything that that's packed into that name. Okay, some of my questions. Get ready, buckle your seatbelts. In what ways does the fact that creation is growing bring you comfort? Creation is groaning, it's decaying. It's groaning and it wants that day to come. In what ways does that bring you comfort? John?
That creation has hope too. And that that creation just hasn't, you know, thrown in the towel.
Okay, all creation groans and it hasn't thrown in the towel, it has that hope too. It's groaning for something.
Everything's going according to God's plan.
Everything's going according to God's plan. So the fact that all of this stuff is happening, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, all those difficult things, it's groaning. You see it. Creation is something up there. But everything is according to God's plan. What else? In what other ways?
It's coming soon.
It's coming soon. So yeah, so there's another reminder of what Jesus says in towards the end of Matthew, right, during Holy Week. You see all of these signs? It's coming soon.
Starting yesterday, wasn't it? The thing that was in the news about the guy predicting.
Oh, did he? Really? There's another one? Yeah, I was trying to predict the end of the world. Good luck.
Just like the Old Testament believers had to wait for the Messiah, we're waiting for the Messiah again on the last day.
Yeah, you think about the Old Testament believers looking forward to that Messiah. You know, they got all these. Adam and Eve, what did the promise that they have from that first moment was that an offspring would come crush Satan's head. That's as much as they knew, right? And they had to look forward and wait with that promise. You think about even Noah, after all everything started over and God preserved that promise with Noah. What did they know? We don't know. And you look at how God has kind of like put little puzzle pieces together throughout the Old Testament, like he's going to do this, he's going to do that, he's going to do this, he's going to do that, and kind of through the prophets, we learn a lot about it. And they were just looking forward to someone. They didn't even know his name. We know Jesus of Nazareth. How blessed we are to have all of that knowledge. And now we, like them, wait patiently. We look ahead to the time when he comes back.
Didn't Eve think that Cain was the one? She said, I have received a man from the Lord. Didn't she say that?
I don't remember that. Let me look into that for
you. Yeah, in the Hebrew, she thought that this was the one that God sent.
She thought Cain was the one. Okay, let me look into that. Okay. She was way wrong. Cain, right? Yeah. Let me look into that. All right, next question. Again, my question. Some have seen this glory with their own eyes, the glory to be revealed. First of all, who has done it? Who has seen it? Think of examples in the Bible. Who's seen the glory of God? Anyone? What's that? Moses, yeah, his face was shown brightly under wearing a veil. It was so bright because of it. Who else?
The shepherds.
The shepherds with the angels in heaven, yeah, waiting for Jesus at his birth. Good. What
Elijah,
up?
Elijah.
What's that?
Elijah.
Elijah taken to heaven? Yeah, he didn't even die. He went up to heaven. Yeah.
The apostles at the transfiguration.
At the transfiguration. Interesting, isn't it? Then you have the glory from Moses. And then you also have the glory from Elijah. How much is packed into that transfiguration? Who did they see with Jesus?
Those two.
Moses and Elijah. They had seen the glory of the Lord. And interesting that Moses died, Elijah didn't, and they're both there together too. So another interesting testament. So lots of people, really, in the Bible, you can point to a number of them who have seen the glory of another one?
Enoch
kept taken to heaven, didn't die either. Yeah, him and Elijah, the only two ever. Great.
How about Lazarus?
Lazarus? Maybe we don't know where he went. Yeah. Is that what you're talking about in between? So lots of examples of people who have seen this glory with their eyes. For what reason does God not do the same for everyone? For what reasons does God not do the same for everyone? Only a handful.
Well,
Faith is believing what you have not seen.
Faith is believing what you have not seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. It's a blessing. Now, what else? What other reasons?
I think he does show us, but we don't always have the eyes.
Okay, he does show us a little evidence here and there, but we just don't have the eyes to see him sometimes. Especially with the Holy Spirit's work in us and in others. Sometimes we don't see that and realize that's the glory of the Lord too. What other reasons might he not show us?
I think it would change our focus. In this way we focus on Jesus Christ and him alone.
Okay, focus on Jesus and him alone as we wait in this world. That's a good reason. Otherwise it might take our focus away to other things.
My word is sufficient. Does that go along with what Paul
said? I'm sorry.
My word is sufficient.
His word is sufficient.
That goes along with what Paul said.
Yeah, absolutely. So focusing on Jesus alone, let's focus on what the word says. We don't have to focus on this.
The show
a little bit. Yeah, okay.
I'm going to say it's almost like the eclipse. They said, don't look at the eclipse, you'll go blind. And then you got everybody saying, well, I looked and I didn't go blind. Dark. But remember, I think, what Moses or Elijah, they had to turn their back. They couldn't look directly at God. And you're almost doing the second coming if God's going to show all his glory. And
so God shows his glory.
People can't have it.
Yeah, what do we still have?
But
our sinful natures, right? To see God's glory. So it's a blessing to not show that glory yet in that way too. Otherwise we'd be consumed.
Our physical bodies couldn't deal.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, he only showed his glory to his people.
In the Old Testament, he only showed his glory to his people, and usually what was covered? A cloud or a snow fire.
But in the New Testament, now he has been revealed in Christ, so everybody now can see his glory.
So now, because it was revealed in Jesus, everyone can see the glory.
Or should.
No, keep with Ken. Yeah. Should is more of a law word. Let's use the gospel. Okay, another one. Verse 25, let's read that again. Focus on this one a lot today. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In my seminary notes, I have that the professor called this verse the logic of faith. Verse 25 is the logic of faith. Explain that statement.
Who is the professor?
Well, I'm not going to tell you this. He's now a pastor. I'll give you a hint. In Milwaukee. Professor, very good New Testament professor, calls this the logic of faith. Are you lost in anymore? Any one more idea of what we're talking about? So verse 25, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That's the logic of faith. Right?
Hope breeds patience.
Sorry?
Hope breeds patience.
Hope breeds patience. That's right. Keep going with that.
We persevere when we have hope. And in that perseverance, if we're studying God's word, we're building more of the character of Christ in ourselves.
Okay, so when we wait for it patiently, it builds up this hope. And we build up that hope through the word of God.
Good. Hope without faith in Christ is no hope.
Hope without faith in Christ is no hope.
You don't have, those outside of Christ do not have hope.
Okay, those outside of Christ do not have hope. So the logic of faith is that we do have this hope. And that is what we trust in. You guys are hidden. We'll go with that one. Let's see. One last one. All right. What does the end of the world usually mean for people? When you hear, it's the end of the world, what's usually the connotation?
We don't exist anymore.
Don't exist anymore, or I hear whispers.
Death.
Death, okay. What else?
Death.
Annihilation.
Permanence.
Permanence. Okay, the end of the world. Right? There's a song about it. Do you know the song?
You're going to meet your maker.
It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world. Right? It's this idea of, this chaos. And it's death and annihilation and all of that. How is it different for you and me? When we think end of the world. Hopeful. What else?
New beginnings.
New beginnings. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? New beginnings. What else?
Joy of being with God.
Joy of being with God. All right, now take all these things, bottle them up, and remember them for the times that you are suffering. Everything that we've talked about today, when you're suffering in anything, you're facing the effects of sin in this world, maybe health stuff, maybe, you know, threatened with death, maybe suffering for Christ in His name for the persecution that you face. Bottle all of these, all of this hope that we have, bottle it up and remember that. And you realize that verse 18 is very, very true. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory of God to be revealed in us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we are not worth comparing to you. We know that. Lord, you're so perfect and we are sinful. Forgive us for our sin. Lord, we know that because you are so perfect, you have given us that perfection. So now you have made us worth it. Help us remember that fact, Lord. Help us remember the fact that someday we will have glorious resurrected bodies just like you do. Someday that even though we have to face all of these issues, someday we have this hope that will no longer be a hope, it will be reality. Remind us of that in difficult times, Lord. And help us share that message with those who don't know it yet. We ask everything in your gracious name. Amen. God bless your week, everybody. See you for worship if you're sticking around.